I think that probably you remember, because it hasn't been that long ago, that they crossed the Jordan. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan finally, after 40 years out there in the wilderness, going sometimes in circles. Now, I know, you and I can name that tune in no notes. Because look at us before we came to Jesus Christ. Look at the stupidity and the circles we kept going in, wandering around in the wilderness, having no clue where we were going. And people would say, you're headed for hell. And you'd say, no, I'm doing fine. You didn't even know it. Remember? But finally, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we came to the Lord. And God accepted us. And people say, when did you accept Jesus? Many times I'll say, he accepted me in 1973. I mean, he wanted me way before that. He'd been waiting. But finally, he was able to get my attention. I was a little slow. You know, when you're 19 and 20 years old, you do know everything. Those of you that are a little younger than that, when you hit 19 and 20, you will know everything. It only lasts for about 2 years. Then you wise up. But just watch. You'll see what I mean. Well, they crossed the Jordan. They entered into the promised land. Stayed overnight at a place called Gilgal. We'll talk about that again. In chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the king of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, the Mediterranean over there, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, came to pass that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Now, you know, that was a shock to the Amorites and to the Canaanites. The Amorites are closer. The Canaanites are over on the coast, not that far away, but over there on the coast on the Mediterranean. But word travels, very fast. You see, here's the problem. This is the flood stage time of the year when the snows melt off Mount Hermon and come rushing into the Sea of Galilee. And of course, then flowing on and that Jordan, and it's overflowing its banks and rushing because of all the melted snow, all the water headed down toward the Dead Sea. This is flood stage, you know, and the Amorites and the Canaanites did not expect the children of Israel to cross the Jordan so soon. Now, they heard about, you remember Rahab told us, the prostitute, they heard about how the Lord had parted the waters of the Red Sea. Now, that was about 40 years ago. They'd heard about that. Well, now word gets there quickly. The Jordan's at flood stage. The Amorites, Canaanites are thinking, they're not far from us, but we've got a little more time to prepare. They'll never cross that river. But word gets back to them, oh yeah, they did cross the river, even at flood stage. Yeah, they're across the river. You'd better get ready. Their hearts, the Bible says, melted. You know, that was what they were counting on, was a little bit more preparation time. They'll never get across this river. They won't even attempt to cross it. Not during this time of year. This probably gives us a few months. But instead, they heard the news, the Lord parted the Jordan and Israel walked across on dry ground. That scared them. They were already afraid. Remember, Rahab said, everyone's heart has melted. Everyone's turning into cowards. Everyone's afraid you're coming. Now, the Bible says, their hearts melted and they were basically shaken in their boots is what was going on. They were afraid. They've heard the stories of the miracles of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, one miracle just took place in the last few days. Word got to them quickly, and they're just plain afraid. At that time, verse 2 says, the Lord said to Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. The Bible says, and Joshua made him sharp knives. Oh boy. And circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. You can imagine why they call it that. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Okay, amazing points here. The Lord commands Joshua. Now you've crossed the river. You're ready for battle. You are in enemy territory. God has done a miracle. You're a little nervous, but you're thrilled at the same time. Now, you're a little on the shaky side because, remember, you are so used to following the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And now, no longer. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is going to lead you into battle and where you're going to go from this point, now that you've crossed the river. Things are different. You're not used to this. And here's what God says. He commands Joshua to circumcise all the males in Israel. See, even though they should have been circumcised, notice they weren't. All the ones that left Egypt were. As a matter of fact, before the Passover, they all were. Remember? If you remember studying through Exodus. And circumcision for the Israelites was a sign that marked them off as Israelites, that marked them out as Israelites, as belonging to God. A sign of the covenant, in other words, that God had made with Abraham, Father Abraham. Now, circumcision would have reminded the children of Israel that they belonged to him. That not just they themselves, their physical bodies also belong to the Lord. And they were to serve him and to obey him. It was to remind them that their bodies belong to him and that they should not use their bodies for sinful practices or purposes. All those things, circumcision, to remind them of all of this. It reminds them, of course, that they are a special people called apart, set aside for God's glory. They were to be a holy nation. They were to maintain purity in their marriages, in their daily lives, and in their worship to the Lord. Did you hear all that? And they had not kept this commandment or this practice for the last 40 years. They were children of Abraham, but they had not been in obedience to God in this area for the last 40 years. It's no wonder he let them wander. Did I say that right? Yeah, no wonder he let them wander for 40 years. They never caught on, did they? They never caught on. And look at us. As we serve the Lord and as we attempt to follow, sometimes we catch ourselves going in circles and we think, God, what is wrong with you? Lead me. And he's probably saying, in this area here, you need to come back. You've drifted in this area right here. 40 years and they have not done this. I think this is what this shows us. In case you're wondering, well, what do we learn? The hearts of those that perished in the wilderness, we see them. It shows their indifference to God's word. These were their children and they did not obey the covenant that God had made or lock into or participate in or become part of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. All your children, Abraham, all the males will be circumcised the eighth day. It'll be a covenant between you and I forever. So you see the hearts of those who actually perished in the wilderness. Their indifference to God's word, to God's commands. Think about this. During all those years, 40 years, all the while, the Lord was caring for them, leading them, feeding them. He provided water for them, you recall, and that rock followed them around, protecting them from their enemies. And all the while, they were disobedient. Is God patient or what? The Bible says he is patient. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we think, wow, what a gracious, faithful, patient God. And you say, yeah. So stop right now, just for a moment, and think about how patient he's been with you over the last 40 years. Those of you that aren't that far, go back as far as you can. How patient has he been with us over the last 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, as we continue on in some of our disobedience, even though we know that we belong to him? How patient a God is he? Well, most of them weren't circumcised. The ones that were circumcised died out in the wilderness and didn't bother to obey God's commandments. So now the children, God says, you know what? Before we go into battle and I give you victory, you're going to have to keep your part of the covenant here. So circumcised all the males. Verse 6 says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, died. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Because of their rebellious hearts, because they refused to listen to the Lord, because they refused to obey God's word, they died in the wilderness. He said, I will not allow you into the land that I have promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. But I will allow your children. Don't you wish they would have taught their children a little bit better? Well, here's something that surprises me. I don't know if it surprised you, but it surprises me. Joshua did as the Lord commanded. Now, does that surprise you? Maybe it shouldn't surprise me, but it does surprise me. Not that Joshua wasn't obedient to God. He was. But this surprises me. All the males circumcised. Now, what I'm telling you is that took a huge amount of faith. You think, what are you talking about? Well, think about it. I mean, let's just think about the situation. If there's ever a time you don't want the men of war to be incapacitated, it's when? When you've just crossed over into enemy territory. Couldn't we do this another week, Lord? We got Jericho not even 2 miles away. What if they attack? You're going to have all the males incapacitated for a few days. Are you sure this is a really good time to be doing this, God? Can't you hear us now? Now, Lord, now? You know, I know what I would have been saying. Lord, you know, I love you and all, but couldn't we have done this on the other side of the... You know, it was we just crossed yesterday. And it's not like we couldn't have waited another couple of days. Couldn't we have done this over there? They wouldn't have come across this river in during, you know, these flooding times. I mean, wouldn't it have been wiser and safer for your children? Couldn't you have done this a couple of days ago? How many times have you ever prayed something like that? Let me rephrase the prayer. Lord, now, not now, of all the times you let this happen, now? Never prayed that, have you? Or there was, you know, last week we could afford this. We just got paid. But now you let it break. Now, you know, you're a God in the universe. Couldn't you have broken this last week? Or couldn't you have waited till next? Lord, now, are you sure you love me? It would take faith to obey the Lord. You are so close to within 2 miles of the enemy, and it is a huge enemy, a walled city, and they have a good-sized army. This doesn't seem wise. I don't hear one bit of complaint. If Joshua complained, he certainly, since he's writing this, he didn't write down his complaint. He did what God told him to do. Now, is that faith? The enemy knows we're coming. I just read that to you in verse 1. They are afraid, and they did not expect you to cross the river. And the enemy's hearts melt. They're afraid you're coming. What if they do something like decide to send out their Delta Force and strike first? You know, I mean, what if they've got some kind of weird battle strategy we're not sure about? What if they send their special forces, and who knows what they might do? Are you sure you want all of the males to be incapacitated? And God says, yes, I'm positive. It's the covenant. So Joshua gets some sharp knives and go to work. And you know, in faith, he does. You and I play this game. You know, they know we're headed this way. I know they're getting ready for us. I mean, as ready as they can get. Come on, the enemy, you're not even 2 miles away from Jericho. Jericho knows you're coming. Do you suppose they're preparing their forces? Do you suppose they're collecting ammo? Do you suppose they're collecting big boulders so they can fire at you over from the wall? Don't you think, or Slurpees, if you're into, you know, VeggieTales. I mean, don't you think they're getting ready? And so here's the game that you and I play. Joshua didn't play it, but you and I really are good at this game. Well, what if they attack while we're in this condition? We'll be unable to defend the wives and the children. Lord, what if they hear about the circumcision and they somehow take opportunity and pounce on us when we're not expecting it? What if? Good game, isn't it? You ever play it? The what if game, you ever play it? Christians are real good. I know maybe non-Christians are too, but Christians, they stand out. I mean, you could wipe out anybody. You play that what if. What if I get the flu? What if 5 years from now I die and my house isn't paid for? What if my wife has to get a job? What if the tires go flat? What if gas prices go higher? What if I can't get a raise if I ask for it? What if? You ever do it? Never? You guys are good. What if I fail this test? You know, if I fail this test, Lord, I may not make it through the semester. And what if I have to take this class again, Lord? You ever think about that? What if? What if I get the flu? What if my boss doesn't think I can handle the job? Here's what Joshua says. Circumcise all the males, Lord? Okay. Whatever you say. Commander Joshua, is this a good time? No. No. This is not what I would have chosen for a time to circumcise everybody in the house. But hey, this is God's will. This is God's word. We follow God. You sure he knows what he's doing? He's God. He has led us for the last 40 years. He will continue to lead us. He brought us this far, and the Bible shows us he did not bring us this far to just leave us. He didn't lift us up to throw us back down. He won't do that. So Joshua does it. He's a good example to us. If you want a good example in the Bible, there are good examples and there are bad examples. Here's a very good example. Joshua. He obeys the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. So quoted. People have it mesmerized and they say it over and over, almost like a mantra. But look at what it really says. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, is that saying a lot? We could spend the rest of the Bible study on that line, couldn't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much is all? All in the Hebrew here, all means all. That's all means. All means all. Your whole heart. Don't have a divided heart. Don't be double-minded. Either you're all the way in or you're all the way out. You can be in today and out tomorrow, half in today, half out, a little later on, hokey-pokey Christian. You can't do that. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means every bit of your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Lord, this is not a good time for circumcision, okay? Wait a minute. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall make your paths smooth. King James, he shall direct your paths. But what if, just forget the game. We're not playing. That's a game. Job 13:15 says, and this is from a man who thinks he's dying, or hopes he's dying by chapter 13. Though he slay me, speaking about the Lord God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Though he slay me, I will still trust him. That's what Joshua is saying. I trust you, God. You are my Lord. I'm the commander, but you are in charge. This is not what I would have chosen for my troops, but you are my God. Therefore, okay, Lord, we do it. Faith. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Do you see a pattern in there? I could have chosen many other. There are so many scriptures throughout the Bible that carry that very thought. We don't need to say, what if? We need to say, yes, Lord. I don't mind admitting to God sometimes, you know, Lord, that's sure not the way I would have done it. Thank you for telling me what to do, because that's not the way I would have done it. I would have waited, circumcised on this side of the river. Everybody feeling better now? Okay, now we cross, same miracle, no big deal, just a few days. It's been 40 years. What's another 2 to 3 days? That's how I would have thought about it. How about you? If you would have been in charge. Look at verse 8. It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. That just means they had to wait till they felt better. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. All the males are circumcised, and now they have to wait till everybody's healed up before they go into battle. During the latter years, in bondage, way back in Egypt, this practice of circumcision began to be neglected. They were in slavery in the land of Egypt for a little over 400 years. They had thought that God had forgotten them, just like some of you may feel. He's forgotten. I've prayed and he's just like he, you know, the heavens are brass. The prayers bounce off the ceiling. He's forgotten. He's so busy with Iraq over there or with Israel and Palestine that he's forgotten. So they began to slack off in serving him. Yet they continued to cry out to him to get us out of Egypt. Remember that? The practice of circumcision was neglected, bringing a reproach upon themselves. The Egyptians mocked them and made fun of them for that. And it was because of their disobedience. So now the Lord says, now, I roll away the reproach of Egypt once and for all. So we're going to name this place Gilgal, which literally means a circle, or another way to say it is a place of rolling. What does that mean to us today as Christians? What does it mean, this whole circumcision issue? This whole obeying God, this whole trusting in God? We all know, and we would all say, we're saved by grace through faith. Not any kind of works that we've done. We'd all know that. That's scriptural and that's solid true. So what's our lesson? What do we learn from reading what God, you know, says to the people? Circumcise these men. All of them. Now, Lord, right now. And I'll roll away, as he says. Let me use his language. The reproach is the word that the King James would use. You were mocked. You were laughed at. You were spit upon. I'll roll that away. It's gone. You've entered into the promised land now. So basically, act like it. We've got a covenant. Act like it. What does it mean to us today as Christians? Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Listen closely to the language. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Talk about men and women alike now. Christians. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He says that all of us, men and women, young people, all of us alike, all in Jesus Christ are circumcised. What's he talking about? It's a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. The flesh needs to be reckoned dead, needs to be cut off and thrown away. So that all that's left is the spirit. We walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's how we're called to do. True? It's not a physical issue. It has to do with the heart, the flesh being cut away. The worldly flesh gone. And the spirit now living and serving the Lord our God. And so you can see what God is saying to them is giving us an example. You've crossed the Jordan. You've come to faith through Jesus Christ. Now the old man, the old flesh needs to be reckoned with. Jesus is going to say to you when you get to the part there called the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say to all of us that want to follow him, he's going to say, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, does he really want you to tear your eye out and throw it across the street? Cut your hand off and hand it to your neighbor. Yo, I'll give you a hand. You know what he's saying? I know you know what he's saying. Reckon that old man dead. Get tough on yourself spiritually. Spiritually. That's what he's talking about. So that's why we spend so many verses here on circumcision. You think, that's got nothing to do with us. Had girls tell me, it has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. Read Colossians chapter 2. All of us have to take that flesh. It has to be cut away. Circumcised in heart. We need to now have only hearts for the Lord. You've entered into his promises. You've crossed the Jordan through Jesus Christ. That's our crossing. We're now into the promises of God and we're in enemy territory. It'd be a dumb time. Almost said stupid, but it would be a dumb time to act like you're still on the other side. Wouldn't it? In other words, I'm in Jesus Christ. It'd be a dumb time now to act like I'm still not saved. It'd be a real pitiful time to be running in disobedience while I'm in the promised land, trusting in God for everything. Wouldn't that be foolish? And don't you see it happening among so-called believers all over the planet? Well, look at verse 10. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, the place of rolling or circle. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. Oh, wow. The first time that they had the Passover, you remember, was the real first Passover where the angel of death was coming through. And before they did that, do you remember what Moses had to do? Circumcise all the men that hadn't been circumcised. Because through 400 years, they sort of let some of this stuff slide. You know, we get walking in the world and we get hanging out. Pretty soon, we're not reading our Bibles anymore. We're not praying. We belong, Lord, but you know, I don't know. I'm sort of in and out and I'm not really on fire. Right? So Moses, they had to circumcise the males before this Passover would take place. Call that the very first one. If you don't remember, just wander back and read through Exodus chapters Well, start early if you want. You can go to chapter 12, but start a little early, get a running start at it. Israel celebrates the Passover. And remember, without circumcision, they would not be qualified and could not celebrate the Passover. Do you know that after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they left Israel about 40 years ago. First Passover was 40 years ago. You know how many Passovers they've celebrated? They've celebrated, this will be their third one. Think about it. They were supposed to celebrate it every year, weren't they? What were they doing? Many of them weren't circumcised, their children. They had forgotten to obey the word of the Lord. This is the third time they've celebrated Passover in 40 years. The first time was in Egypt. The next time, Mount Sinai. You recall that? The third time, right here in the Promised Land, in the presence of their enemies. They celebrate the Passover. The psalmist, King David, he's going to write that. He's going to write it down. Later years down the road, he's going to write that down. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He's going to write that down. The Lord is my shepherd. These people needed to get right with God. Now they're able to celebrate the Passover. And they did eat, verse 11, of the old corn of the land on the morrow, the next morning, day after Passover. The morrow of the Passover. Unleavened cakes, parched corn, in the same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Oh man, another huge change in their lives. They celebrate the Passover. I'm sure they were thrilled to do that. Finally. And then the next morning after Passover, no manna. You know, for 40 years, you get up, you go out, there's manna. You have to go find it. There it is, right at your table. Just gather it for the day. On the sixth day, you would gather for 2 days, because on the Sabbath, you weren't going to gather. Remember? It wouldn't show up. For 40 years. You would get pretty used to doing something if you did it every morning for 40 years, wouldn't you? We'd say habit. Wouldn't we? 40 years every morning, or you had time to get the manna. And here we go. And now they've entered into the Promised Land. They're back in God's will. In obedience, no more manna. What do they eat? Corn that's grown right there, right outside of Jericho, not very far. Remember, he promised them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And now the promises. They ate some corn from the land. First meal there, fruit of the land of Canaan. After 40 years now, manna has ceased. Right after the Passover, the day after, no more manna. You know what we could say? That's the end of a 40-year miracle, isn't it? That was a miracle. Manna every day. A 40-year miracle. It's a long miracle. 40 years. Now they're going to eat the fruit of the land, the land flowing milk and honey. God promises, and God is faithful. He says, take a look. There it is. And he will keep his promises. And you know something? What do we learn? We need to trust him in everything. We just need to trust him. But what if? Nope, that's a game. We don't play it. We need to trust God. God said so. He'll do it. Verse 13 says this. Did I want verse 13? Did I get that far? No. Yeah, yes, I did. Stop it. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. This is after their day of their eating. That he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. He said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? You know, Moses, when he was in the land of Midian, there at the backside of the desert, I know you remember that, he saw something amazing. He was out there all by himself, just watching his father-in-law's sheep, shepherding those sheep. And something caught his eye, and I know you know what it was. You remember. Go back and read Exodus chapter 3. You remember that basically it was a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And he thought, that is odd. And he said to himself, I got to check it out. And remember, that's what he said. And he walks over there and gets near the bush and he sees the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And as he's amazed at that, you remember that the Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to him and said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Who said that to him? Moses said, I don't know who you are. I mean, who do I tell? The people are going to ask. Well, what do I tell them your name is? And God says, tell them I am. I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Remember that? Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 58, calls himself the same name as the Lord used in the burning bush. There in Exodus 3. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, and then the language used is the title, I am. Moses was talking to Jesus in the burning bush. That's what Jesus said to the guys. Before Abraham was, I am. He uses the same name. Now, what's that got to do with Joshua here? The same thing is going on. Joshua is out there all by himself. I'm going to guess what he was doing. I think if I were Joshua and we were going into a major battle, I've never been here before and I don't have a battle plan. I'm waiting on the Lord. And I think what I would do is probably get off by myself, be praying some and checking out the situation, getting close to Jericho, taking a look at it, saying, all right, you know, there's a hill over here. I see the hills off in the distance, way behind it there. You've got the wilderness area that where Jesus would be tempted. You know that, and you're looking at all that area and you're saying, okay, well, you know, it's fortified pretty well. I think he was just out there and he's all by himself and he sees unexpectedly, a warrior. A warrior there that's got his sword drawn and is ready to fight, the Bible says. And so Joshua asked the question that I think any one of us would ask. In the military, it's called a challenge. In the military, you challenge individuals. Basically, the language says, are you on our side or are you on the side of the enemy? It's a challenge to this warrior. Here's what he's saying, basically. Who goes there, friend or foe? When you are out checking out the situation and you are in a combat situation and you run into somebody, you're going to want to know right now who they are and whose side they're on, or you might have to shoot them. Joshua may have to, you know, basically what Joshua is saying here is he's going to fight this man if he's on the enemy's side. Who are you, friend or foe? Now, it shocked Josh. I know it did. If this is one of the Israelites, I didn't give him permission as a commander to be out here wandering this close to Jericho. The guy's in trouble. We can get KP duty for sure when we get back. If it's one of ours. If he's one of the enemy, Joshua's ready to take him on. Look at verse 14. He says, who goes there, friend or foe? Verse 14, he said, no. He doesn't say friend or foe. What's his answer? As the captain or the commander of the host of the Lord, I've come. Are you on our side or theirs? I am the commander of the Lord's armies. That's why I'm here. What would you do? If you're crazy, you go, hey, I'm the commander here. I'm the commander of the Lord's armies. Joshua's smarter than that. I like you. You got to give this guy credit. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship him. And he said to him, what saith my Lord to his servant? You hear that? Who goes there, friend or foe? You on our side, you on their side? This person doesn't answer the question. He simply says, I'm the commander of the Lord's armies. That's why I'm here. Joshua immediately falls on his face and worships. Who do you think this is? If there's any doubt, look at the next verse. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua took his shoes off. Where did we see that before? I just told you. Moses at the burning bush. I am. Jesus in the New Testament saying before Abraham was, I am. Who do you think is the commander of the Lord's armies? Jesus Christ is here, and Joshua recognizes him and falls down and worships him. He worships this warrior just like Mary when she was crying and Jesus had been crucified and she thought the body had been stolen and she thought she was talking to the gardener and she said, if you would show me where you've taken him, you show me and I'll get him. And Jesus said one word, Mary. And what did she do? She recognized who it was and she fell down at his feet instantly, didn't she? Just like the two guys on the road to Emmaus, they talked with the Lord about the things that had been going on that day. Jesus, risen from the dead, walking with them. When they got to the house and went inside, they're going to have dinner. When he broke bread, they recognized him. And I've heard it taught, they recognized him because he broke the bread. They weren't in the upper room when Jesus broke the bread. These are two guys from Emmaus. They aren't one of the 12. They recognized him because he allowed them to see who he was, and they would have worshipped him, but he took off. He disappeared. Went to see the disciples. Joshua here is allowed to recognize and does recognize immediately the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he bows down and he worships him right there on the spot. No questions asked, except this question. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. And so here's the question. What saith my Lord to his servant? I'm under your command. I'm in your command. Tell me what to do. Is that humble for the commander of all of Israel to just fall down and say, you're in charge. Take it. I know how Josh feels sometimes. And I'd be going, good. Whew, you do this. Just tell me what you want done. Just say. I don't want this responsibility. And I know Josh was out there praying because this is a heavy responsibility to take 2 million whining people anywhere. It's a chore. Now, he loved them, but you remember they complained and you're going to see them complain again. And Jesus says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. What made the ground holy? When Moses was at that burning bush, and he walked up to the bush and it was burning and wasn't being consumed. What made the ground holy? It was just that part of the world. Just really holy stuff. You really believe that? You know what made the ground holy, don't you? God Almighty is there on it. What makes the ground? Joshua, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. What makes it holy? I'm right here. This is God Almighty, the Son. This ground is holy. And Joshua right now takes his shoes off. This is God. Lord, you just give me my orders. I'm glad you're in charge. Let's go get them. I like it. What does the Lord say to his servant? You're in charge. You're the commanding general. I'm in your command. I'm in your service. Tell me what to do. I think this was comforting to Joshua, don't you? With the pressure of now knowing we're going into battle. We don't really have a strategy yet. We're not sure what lies ahead against us. We don't know how large the armies are. We're not sure of so many details. And Joshua is comforted. Why? Well, I think right away he'd go, oh, whew, just a load off my shoulders. Jesus, this battle is yours. You're the commander of the armies. Just tell us which way to go and what to do. We'll just do it. This is not my military mind. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is yours, Lord. All I have to do, Joshua was saying, is just simply trust and obey. So tell me what to do, God. Just tell me. Listen to his commands and carry them out. All the burden of leadership, all the responsibility is not on his shoulders now alone. It all belongs to the Lord. And by removing his sandals and worshiping, that's exactly what he's saying. You're the commander of the armies of the Lord. You know, the armies of the Lord don't just consist of Israel waiting there to go into battle. The armies of the Lord consist of all the angels at his command as well. And Jesus says, I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. You know, when he returns in Revelation chapter 19, church will come with it, but you see all the armies of heaven. You know, those angels are pretty tough dudes. So, and most of them have blonde hair in all the pictures I've seen. So watch it with the blonde jokes. One angel overnight kills 185,000 of those Assyrians just by himself. One angel with no help is going to come on down, holding a chain in one hand, grab the devil in the other one, chain him up and throw him in the lake of fire single-handedly. Do you think we really have anything to be afraid of? Really? Do you really think we have too much to worry about in this life? You know, we don't. We make things up to worry about. We play the game. Well, what if, though? What if we don't get raptured until I'm old? And what if retirement? And what? You know, you're wasting good thinking time. You could be thinking about the Lord and all he's done. Did he say he would take care of you? Yes, he did. Did he say, I will take care of absolutely everything that pertains to you? Yes, he did. Did he say, I'll never leave you? Yeah, he did. I'll never fail you. I'll never let you down. I am always with you. And I would never leave you comfortless or like orphans. I will make sure always there is guidance and direction. I will make sure. And if you need anything, ask in my name. Ask the Father in my name. Now, I mean, are we covered or what? I'm not sure why we're whining so much. They're going to go into battle. I'd be going, Lord, this is, oh man, we're going to crush these guys. Oh, I can't wait. But then the battle is not going to be exactly, this battle plan is going to be different than anything you've ever seen. And certainly not anything. I know some guys who are good and have gone to the war college and are great in battlefield strategy. And not one of them have ever tried this coming up. The commander of the Lord's armies lives in my heart. Are you truly born again? Nobody messes with him. He's the commander of the Lord's armies. We're in good hands. Every time that commercial comes on and that guy looks at me and goes, are you in good hands? I go, yep. I got Jesus. He's got me. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your